Welcome to Athens Bible Church. It's good to see you out this morning, especially if you're new with us. I see some visitors. We welcome you in the name of our risen Lord. We're glad you're here. We hope you'll come back, and we hope to stay long enough today. You can get to know us a little bit, and we can get to know you. And if you don't have a church home, please consider making us your church home. Some announcements that we need to make. Camp Logos begins next Sunday night. And so let's be in prayer for that. 85 children signed up. And we're looking forward to a great camp. So let's be in prayer for that. I'm teaching the senior kids, so I'll be going back and forth every day. And so if your child left something at home, I can be the errand boy. I'm not very good at that, but I do it. And so we'll be having a great camp. We're looking forward to that. The ladies that are baking cookies and stuff, I noticed there's still some eggs in the refrigerator. If you used your own eggs and not the church's eggs, replace your eggs with the church's eggs. What am I going to do with 6 dozen eggs? I don't know. Now, I don't know how many are back there. But so anyway, if you used your eggs, please go get some church eggs and replace them. And see Ellen for that, or Sandra. They're working with that. Then we have here a chair ballot. This is the famous ballot you've been waiting on. We're voting on the chairs that Vicki and her family are sitting on. And so we're not voting on color, that's already been decided. But there's three style of chairs, and then of course, as things always are, there's other complications. There's the color of the metal, and then there's options. And so these are the ballots. They are back on the back table. And John, will you go get those ballots? If you didn't vote in Sunday school, vote now. Do not vote twice. And don't leave the church if you don't get the chair you wanted. But anyway, these are the ballots. If you're a non-member, put an N on this, write N. If you're a member, put M. Okay? Members, put M. Non-members, put N. We want to hear from you even if you're not a member. But anyway, here are the ballots for the chairs. Now, where the ballots go, they go in the pastor's box with the little slot by the door. So when you're done voting, put your ballot in the box. Vicki? Children are not supposed to vote. Sorry, kids. It's not that you don't count, but for this, only adults, please. And so, anyway, that's the ballots for the... Everybody understand that? And so we will be using these to determine which styles to get. We had a wedding yesterday, and we had a great time. And Wong and Jay are now man and wife. And they're here with us this morning, and we congratulate them. And God bless you as you start your life together. And they will be leaving for China on Thursday. So this is their last Sunday with us. So let's be sure and wish them the best and pray for them as they return home. And also, we have two more weddings. Carl and Brittany in September, and then we have another wedding in October, so it's kind of a busy wedding time, and so we're enjoying that. Acts chapter 3, if you would. Acts chapter 3. If you're new with us this morning, we've been in this chapter for quite a while. And actually, we've already preached through the chapter. But we're going back and getting a couple of things that we have wanted to spend a little more time on. And we are in Acts 3, 17 to 21 this morning. And just so everybody knows where we are and what we're doing, A crippled man over 40 was healed by the apostles. And he never walked, but now he's leaping and walking and praising God. He was a well-known individual throughout that city. And the miracle set up a message. And the apostle Peter begins his message in verse 12 and preaches till verse 26. And as a result of that message, thousands were saved and persecution began on the early church. And the apostle Peter is confronting the Jewish nation again with their rejection of Jesus and confronting them with their need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And there's a dramatic call to repentance to the murderers of the Messiah. And that's what we're going to look at today in verse 17 and following. But I want you to think about it. What Peter is seeking to do here is to drive home the fact that Jesus cannot be safely neglected or rejected. That men who reject him or neglect him must change their mind. That's what repentance means. It means a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. Metanoeo means a change of mind, a change of thinking. I'm not going to think this way anymore about Jesus, that I can safely ignore him, that I can safely neglect him. I'm not going to think this way anymore about life, that I can ignore God or his demands and authority over my life. I'm going to repent and turn to God. And so this is a dramatic call to repentance to the murderers of the Messiah, and it's a call that has stood for 2,000 years and still stands. So what Peter said here is still in effect, a dramatic call to repentance. And so let's read verses. I'm going to go back to verses 12. I'm going to start where the sermon starts. But really our target passage is verse 17 and following. We're going to start reading in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob and God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he's determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted to you, killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we're all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And here's really where our target passage starts. "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached to you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began." Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come again to mine some new silver and gold from this precious portion of Holy Scripture. Speak to us this morning. Minister to our lives. Work in every case, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a background that must be known if the force of Peter's call is going to be felt. So let's do our homework. Let's get the background first. And number one on a background is the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. People today know little and care little about the vast sweep of biblical prophecy, and are almost completely ignorant about the pertinence of that fact as to what it means to them. The great issue of prophecy is this. Only God can know the future, right? Only God can tell you what's going to happen ahead of time and then do it. The book of Isaiah just rings the changes on that. And God challenges all the gods of all the religions to do what he does. Put it down in writing, what you're going to do, and then do it. I do it. I'll tell things centuries ahead of time, and then I'll bring it to pass. If you're really a God, if you're really true, then you do it too. The God of the Bible confronts all religions with that most basic fact. Only God can predict the future centuries ahead of time, because only God can work in that time frame. You and I cannot even begin to predict what's going to happen 500 years from now, right? It's beyond our capacity. And so, but God can do that, and he does do that. And only the God of the Bible does that. No other religion has fulfilled prophecy. Only Christianity. And so, that ought to tell you something. If you're dealing with fulfilled prophecy, you're dealing with the true God. And so, the fulfillment of prophetic scriptures is an extremely significant event to grab the attention of careless people. And so, the background from this call to repentance to the murders of the Messiah is the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. And so, let's listen to verse 17. Now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it. You didn't know he was the Messiah when you murdered him. Through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God hath before shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And so it's not that the church invented the sufferings of Jesus. The sufferings of the Christ is predicted in the Old Testament in manifold ways. The Old Testament's full of it, not just Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and those passages, but the lambs and the bulls and the goats and the temple service and everything. The Old Testament's filled with those things. And so, God predicted it, and Peter says he just brought it to pass. So when you're coming to deal with Jesus, you're dealing with the fulfiller of prophetic scripture. And then he goes on in verse 21, whom heaven must receive till the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began. God's not done fulfilling scripture. He's got more to fulfill. And you want to get in on this. You don't want to miss the times of restitution of all things. You got to get right with God. The best is yet to come. There's more to happen that hasn't happened yet. God's promised things, predicted things. And the fact that he's fulfilled the prophecies of the sufferings of Christ should remind you he's going to fulfill the prophecies of the victory of Christ. And so, better repent. So the fulfillment of scripture is a background. Now, those people had some sense in the first century that God fulfills prophecy and therefore deserves to be heard. And when you have prophecy fulfilled, you're in the presence of God. Modern man doesn't seem to get that. And so this is a background that I believe needs to be refreshed so that we can hear what Peter is calling for here with ears of attention. Number two, a second background. The second background is the background of a personal Messiah. What Peter is talking about in this section is something very well known among Jewish people, that God has promised a personal Messiah. And that the hope of the world is based on that. From the seed of the woman to the servant of the Lord, all the way through the Old Testament, the personal Messiah. They had an understanding of that. Men today have very little understanding of that. They're so ignorant of the scriptures, they're so ignorant of the program of God. This concept is not large in their thinking. But Peter says in verse 18 to 20, those things which God hath before shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ, that's the Messiah, should suffer, he's fulfilled. And he goes on and says, repent and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he'll send Jesus Christ, who before was preached to you. It's a very powerful phrase in the original, the foreordained Messiah. The predesignated Messiah. There's not going to be two Messiahs, one that suffers and another one that reigns. That was a Jewish speculation in the first century. Two Messiahs, one's going to suffer, another one's going to reign. What Peter is saying is, the same one that God sent to suffer, he's going to send back to reign. And the one he sends back to reign as the preordained Messiah, the one that he planned before the foundation of the world to suffer and to reign. There's a personal Messiah, and the whole world has to deal with him and will be dealt with by him. And you cannot safely ignore him. You cannot safely ignore him. He develops that in 22 and 23. If you don't listen to him, you're going to be destroyed. Or as Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest you be angry. You perish out of the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who trust in him. Jesus is not to be safely ignored, neglected, or rejected. So this concept of a personal Messiah is very large in these people's thinking, the unbelievers that are hearing this sermon. And we need to see that a personal Messiah is a reality that God has built into the universe, that he's planned before he created the universe, and the most important relationship we have in the whole world is that relationship to him. Because our relationship to God is determined by our relationship with the Messiah. Old Testament saints believed in the Messiah who would come. We believe in the Messiah who has come and will come again. And so it's very, very important. It's a background to hear the text the way we should hear it. Number three. I've got four backgrounds. Number three. First is the fulfillment of prophecy. Second is a personal Messiah. Third is the providence of God. There is a God who's working in his world to accomplish his purposes. Somebody asked me about deism the other day. I don't even remember when or who. But some of the early American founders were deists. Not as many as the liberals would like you to think, but some of them were. The deists believed that there was a personal God who created the world and then forgot about it. He's not doing anything here. He's off doing something else. He has no interest in his universe. He has no interest in our life. Prayer won't work. Nothing like that. No miracles. We're on our own. That's deism. Now, the Bible certainly is not that. The Bible believes in a God of providence, that he's working in his world to achieve his own purposes and ends. And providence is God's hand in the glove of history. God is working. He's not left us alone. He's got a plan. He's working the plan. And the background of this exhortation is that God is working. And he says in verse 17, now, brethren, I know in ignorance you did it. as did your rulers. But those things which God hath before shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he is so fulfilled. You worked in ignorance. God worked in intelligence. You were wicked. God was wise. God overruled and overworked in all that you were doing. God fulfilled what he foretold. And God in the future will send Christ who's appointed for you. And God will restore everything as he's promised. You see, God. So we have the prophecies of the scriptures. We have the personal Messiah and the providence of God. And there's a fourth background. The people of Israel. The people of Israel. We will never understand what Peter is saying here unless we remember who he's saying it to. We just won't get it. I'd like to read to you something that Arno Gabelein wrote in 1912. Arno Gabelein had a Bible class for Jewish people in New York City. Over 5,000 Jews would come to his Bible class. And many of them accused him of being a Jew, posing as a Gentile because his Hebrew was so good. They said no Gentile could learn Hebrew as well as you know it. You have to be a Jew to be that good at Hebrew. But he wasn't. Gabelein was German. He wasn't Jewish. But this is what Arno Gabelein wrote about this passage. He said, these are very interesting words and of great importance. They can only be understood in the right way if we do not lose sight of the fact to whom they were addressed. That is to Jews and not to Gentiles. They are the heart of this discourse and as such a God-given appeal and promise to the nation. If this is lost sight of, the words must lose their meaning. The repentance which is demanded of them is an acknowledgement of the wrong they have done in denying the Holy and Righteous One, a confession of their blood guiltiness in having slain the Author of life. And so, he's very clear. You must understand who he's talking to here. The Jewish nation who murdered their Messiah. And this is a background of this call to repentance. And it's a very important background. It's an essential background. G. Campbell Morgan, writing in 1924. And G. Campbell Morgan was pastor of Westminster Chapel in London. And he has also written on this section. And he said, there can be no explanation of this save by remembering he was talking to the house of Israel. To make it applicable to all the world is to miss its real meaning. And I think it's very important. That's a very simple fact. But it's a very important fact. Who was Peter talking to? Every person in that temple was Jewish. There wasn't a Chinese or Irishman or American there. They were of the nation that crucified Jesus. And he's calling them to account for that. And it's very interesting what he says, and it's very interesting what he doesn't say. I'm going to tell you what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, God is finished with you as a nation. This would be a good place to say it. I challenge all the amillennialists here with that statement. This would be a very good place for Peter to say, you had your chance, you blew it, God's done with you as a nation. Finished. I'd just like for you to say, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say your sin is too great, God's not going to have any national program with you at all anymore. He does not say that. That. What does he say? Notice what he says. Let's go back to the text. And let's go back if you would. And with these three back, these four backgrounds, prophetic fulfillment, personal Messiah, providential God, people of Israel, keep the idea of the people of Israel in your mind as we come through this. And there's a clear, bold, direct, forceful dealing with the murders of the Messiah. Number one, there's a clear exposure of the sin committed. You don't do anybody any favors by pussyfooting around and pretending it's not what it is. Or that it's less than it is. And when I deal with people and they come to me and say, Pastor, I had an affair. I say, don't call it an affair. You committed adultery. Right? Don't make it polite. You cheated on your wife. Don't say it's something it's not. If you're going to deal with it biblically, you've got to call it what it is. And watch what Peter does. Now that's painful. That's not fun. That's painful for the person that has to say it what it is, and it's painful for the person that has to make them say what it is. But there's no healing and there's no help unless you're honest. Now watch what Peter does in verses 13 to 15. There's a clear exposure of the sin that's committed. Notice what he says. The God of Abraham, verse 13, and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he's determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted to you. Killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we're all witnesses. Now, that's about as clear as you can get. You're a bunch of murderers. You desired a murder because you are murderers rather than a Messiah. And you rejected the Holy One and the just and the Prince of Life. This is big time sin. This is not a small thing at all. So he doesn't allow him to pass the buck. He doesn't allow him to say, well, we weren't that involved. Pilate did it or anything like that. Pilate tried to let him go. You pushed it. You're guilty. And he says it as clear and as bold and as dramatically as he can. A clear exposure of sin committed. Now remember, if you've got to deal with somebody that falls, and we all slip, we all need to be dealt with sometimes. Don't make it less than it is. You're not helping people if you do that. But number two, after the clear exposure of the sin committed, there's a comforting explanation of why it happened. Now this is surprising. Look how gentle he is. He's as gentle as he can be in this situation. He's been bold, he's been sharp, and now it's gentle. Now, if you have committed a sin, you want people to be bold with you and not let you get away with it, but you also need gentleness, right? Yeah. You don't want somebody to just beat you over the head with Bible verses and have no sympathy and have no compassion. You've blown it. You messed up. You need compassion. You need gentleness. And there's a comforting explanation of why it happened. Notice, now, brethren, my fellow Jews, is what he's saying. I know that through ignorance you did it. That's the best face he could put on it. And he didn't get that on his own. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. He didn't really know he was the Messiah, although he said he did and proved he was, but you still didn't get it. I know through ignorance you did it. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he so fulfilled. You see, God was in this, and God planned his Messiah would suffer, and he planned that he would suffer by his own people. That his own people would deny him, his own people would crucify him. God planned that. It's kind of like what Joseph said to his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God for good, to save many people alive. He put the best situation on it, right? He didn't deny that they sinned. He didn't deny the gravity of it. But he got him to see God, that God was bringing good out of the evil. So there's a clear exposure of sin committed. There's a comforting explanation of why it happened. And then there's a call to repentance for those involved. Then he brings in the call of repentance to the Jewish nation who rejected their Messiah. Sin must be exposed, not hidden. Sinners must be encouraged, not crushed. And sin can be forgiven and its consequences reversed, but there must be repentance. Now watch what Peter does here. There's a call to repentance. Repent, therefore. And be converted. And he gives them two reasons for repentance. There's an immediate benefit and an ultimate benefit. There's an immediate result and an ultimate result. The immediate result is that your sins be blotted out. That's the immediate result. Now, I'd like to say that's pretty good to get your sins erased. To know that they're erased. Even the murder of the Messiah can be erased. You'd be pretty hard pressed to find a bigger sin than that. Peter says, even the murder of your own Messiah can be erased if you repent. I watched on television. It was, I don't even remember where it was or what program it was, but it was one of these programs that were Catch a Predator. And there was a city prosecutor, I think it was in Texas, I don't remember what state. And they suspected that he was involved in child pornography. And they had enough evidence to get a warrant. And this man was well known in his community. And I think he was a city prosecutor. I don't remember, but something like that. The police surrounded his house, knocked on his door. He looked out the window, saw they were there, knew they were there, and he knew that the evidence against him was on the hard drive of his computer. A shot rang out. He killed himself. Why? He couldn't erase what he had done. And he knew he was going to have to face the wrath of the government. To escape that, he killed himself. I have news for him. He may have escaped the wrath of man, but on the judgment day, the books will be open, and it'll all be exposed again anyway. The only way to have sins erased, not only in this life, but in the next, even the books of God, is to repent and believe in Christ. I don't want my sins splashed all over the universe, do you? I don't want to be faced with them. Thank God that sins can be blotted out. That's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. And God promises that. Turn to Isaiah 43, if you would. Now that man, when he got up that morning, didn't think, I'm going to kill myself today. But he was faced with his sins and the consequences of his sins. And the fact of his sins, and he couldn't live with it. Thank God there's a God that can wipe out sins. Even the murder of the Messiah. In Isaiah 43 and verse 25, I am he who blots out thy transgressions for my own sake. I like the way he puts it. He doesn't do it for our sake. He does it for his own sake. So he can show mercy for my own sake. And I will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 43, 25. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? And Isaiah 44, verse 20. I blotted out like a thick cloud thy transgressions and like a cloud thy sins. Return to me, for I've redeemed. So God can blot out the hard drives of our lives. Those things we can't forget, He promises to forget. Those things that we can't hardly forgive ourselves for doing, God promises to forgive through the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, the Bible says. But with the shedding of Christ's blood, there is forgiveness of sins. Legally, God can do it. And that is a majestic, glorious thing. So the immediate result is the forgiveness of sins. Now, Peter's talking to Jews. Well, what about us? We're not Jews. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Well, the great thing is, Gentiles can get in on this too. This blotting out of sins is not limited to the Jews and to the murders of the Messiah. But I wish that anti-Semites would at least realize that Jews can be saved through God's grace and would hear God's attitude and would see the early church's attitude to reach out to them instead of just demean them forever. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, the Apostle Paul says, he's speaking to Jews here in the synagogue, but there's Gentiles there too. And he says in Acts 13:38, "Be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that's through Jesus, "is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Jesus can do for you what the law could never do. "Beware, therefore, lest that come on you which is spoken in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you'll no way believe, though a man declare it to you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." They thought, wow, this is great. We never heard anything like this. We want to hear more. "And when the congregation was broken up, many Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles.'" Well, thank God for that precious proof, that God will forgive us, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, of our sins as well. And turn to Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 45. When Jesus, right before he left the earth, in Luke 24, 45... "Then opened he their understanding, they might understand the scriptures. And he said, 'Thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day.'" 24:47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at the murders of me, beginning at Jerusalem." If I can save them, if I can forgive them, anybody can be forgiven if they repent and believe. What is repentance? It's the flip side of faith, right? Saving faith includes repentance. You don't really believe if you don't repent. And you don't repent if you don't believe. They go together. They're not two steps. They're part of the same response. You don't savingly believe unless you repent. And you don't repent unless you exercise saving faith. They go together. They're two sides of the same coin. They're synonyms. And so may God help us to just see that wonderful, glorious truth. And Peter says, repent that your sins may be blotted out. And we can say to every person here that's not yet a Christian, change your mind about Jesus. Change your mind about God. Change your mind about your life. Change your mind about salvation. Be sure you're trusting in Him. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 3. The immediate benefit, Peter says, will be the blotting out of your sin. even the sin of murdering the Messiah. But there's an ultimate benefit. There's an ultimate benefit. Acts 3:13. Repent therefore and be converted, your sins may be blotted out. That's the immediate benefit. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And Isaiah spoke of the showers of, Ezekiel spoke of the showers of blessing, and Isaiah and Joel, the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. And he'll send Jesus Christ, who before was preached to you, the before ordained Messiah, whom heaven must receive till the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Now here's where it really gets good. God not only forgives sins, but he reverses the consequences of them ultimately. Not always immediately, right? David was forgiven. His sins were blotted out, but he had consequences he had to live with in this life, in his nation and his family. But here it promises a time of restitution of all things. Ultimately, God plans to make everything the way it should have been in the beginning, to bring it back perfectly. Have you ever watched some of those cars people restore? I remember some of those cars in the 50s and 60s, and I'd like to say the ones they restore look a lot better than the ones I remember. I've seen some beautiful 57 Chevys. I've seen some beautiful 55 Chevys that look a lot better than they looked when they came off the assembly line, and certainly looked a lot better after they rusted a few years. And the restoration was actually superior than the initial product. God has a plan to restore. That to me is just so precious. C.J. Vaughan is a Southern Presbyterian, was a Southern Presbyterian in the 1800s. He's in heaven now, so whatever. I don't think we retain our denominations there. But he's one of my favorite writers. Now, he's an amillennialist, and we probably read more amills than anything else, even though I'm not that. So you have to take this with his viewpoint. But this is a glorious statement that C.J. Vaughan made. What a tangled, disordered, inverted thing is the world as we see it. What a scene of departure from the original arrangement, of deterioration from any condition in which God could have pronounced it very good. Thinking of that original world in Genesis 1 where God said it's very good, and thinking about how things are now where the whole world groans, waiting to be delivered. And he goes on and says, and under the government of a righteous and holy God, can it be conceived that this state of things should be perpetual? Is not the very extent of the ruin a prophecy of the restoration? Can it be that God should have made all things in vain and suffered his own beautiful handiwork to be thus marred and desolated finally? It has been the language of all prophecy that there shall be a time of restitution, a time of rectification, of restitution of all things. That's what Peter announces. Who's he announced it to? Jewish people. Remember in Acts, we taught in Acts chapter 1, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. He didn't say that, did he? But here we find he's going to do something even greater. It's going to be a time of restitution of all things. And I believe they're going to get their kingdom, but I believe it's going to go way beyond that. And so read what it says and what he says, whom heaven must, verse 21, receive to the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began. Now, who were those holy prophets? Jewish prophets. What were they predicting? The future kingdom. For Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you, your brethren, like to him. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he'll say to you. And it'll come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet will be destroyed among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold these things. You're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning every one of you from his iniquities. You have covenant promises. You have covenant prophecies. Get with the program. The Messiah has come. You murdered him. Repent. Get your sins blotted out. And there's going to be a time of restitution of all things that God's promised by your prophet. You want to know what those promises are? Well, read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, read the minor prophets. Every one of them speaks of that kingdom. God made promises over and over and over again. It's not a minor subject in the Bible. It's a major subject in the Bible. And anyway, what a precious call it is. And as I hear this call of repentance, as I hear the text here, I would want to hear it with first century ears. I want to hear it with the fact there is a God in heaven. He does fulfill prophecy. He has a personal Messiah that I must deal with and cannot safely ignore or neglect or reject. He has come and he's going to come. And that personal God's working in his world. And he has a people that he's promised things through and predicted things through, and that he's setting things up to accomplish through in the future, even if they're unbelievers today, who will be converted in the future. And I want to hear that text. I have to be honest and say, I need to hear this text. And part of the text, I believe, is that there is going to be a repentance of Israel before the Lord returns. That's what Peter's talking about. And I have to hear that text. Notice what he says. Repent and be converted. Your sins be blotted out. When the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he'll send Jesus. He's not going to send Jesus till the Jews repent. Their repentance will bring about his return. Now, he's not talking about the rapture here. I'm a pre-tribulationist. I have to admit, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the second advent to this world when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. And I still believe in the rapture of the church. But I have to hear this text. What Peter was saying to these people at this time. And so very, very important. And I believe in that future time, after the church is gone, the Jewish people are going to come to repentance and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's a clear subject in New Testament and Old Testament teaching. So may God help us to hear it. Well, next time we'll pick it up in chapter 4 as we continue with our study through the book of Acts. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been ignoring the Lord, neglecting the Lord, even rejecting the Lord. Well, let's hear the call to repentance here. God expects us to respond to what he's doing in his world, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. He wants us to get with the program and trust that whatever our sins have been, however long they've been, they can be forgiven and wiped out. We get a fresh start. And there's a greater thing coming. You want to be in on it. And sometimes Christians differ on that greater thing, that time of restitution and how it all fills out. But we all agree on this. You don't want to miss it. you want to get in on it. May God speak to your heart today about what God's doing, so that you can't go to bed and sleep at night if you're an unbeliever. I don't want you to sleep at night if you're an unbeliever. I want you to be getting up and worried. Come under conviction. I want you to be restless till your heart rests in Him. And I'm praying that that'll be so. But you won't be comfortable till you come to saving faith. I'm not going to bug you. I'm not going to twist your arm. I don't have to. I believe the Holy Spirit can do that without me. But if God's working in your heart, you want some help, you want some questions answered with no pressure, my time is your time. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in His great and glorious resurrection from the dead. And what that says to all men about their need to deal with Him. Speak to us, Father. Even today, thank you for each one out today. And may we be bold to confront our world and the people around us with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be loving and gracious and gentle and yet bold, and have that combination that Peter displayed to confront folks with the gospel. Help us to do it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.